Well, let me extend a warm welcome, as always, to everyone who's in person here in Chanhassen. And then, as was my practice last week, I'm going to make a quick shout out to some of the people that are online, because some of my family is online today. We were in the Alexandria area over the last week or so. My wife's side of the family does an annual trip up there. I call it a trip rather than a vacation because we bring all the kids. And so they've been going there since her mom was a kid. And you know, it's lake time and beach time. And so I came back last evening with my three boys and Annie, but my daughter Ivy, who I know hopefully is watching because this was part of our deal, she said, can I just stay one more night with all of my cousins? And you know, she's got that face and those eyes where I think I'm gonna buy her a car when she's 16, so I probably shouldn't say that right now because, you know, she's gonna log this, it's been recorded. But I said, you can stay, but as long as you make sure everyone tunes in for church at the cabin at 9 a.m., we'll do this thing. So hopefully everyone's tuning in at the cabin there in Alexandria. You might be at your cabin too, wherever you might be. And love the joy of Minnesota summers. And, you know, this time in Alexandria for us, I'm sure for you, as we're in this Unreasonable Hospitality series, it's a reminder that the table is a beautiful place. And we shared a lot of meals together over the last few days with extended family. And this series is about us kind of realizing, jumping into the reality that Jesus spent a lot of time at the table, that he came eating and drinking, and some of the most profound ways that we can experience him and really kind of learn more about ourselves is when we sit together with him at the table. And so last week, we were in Luke chapter 7, and we saw that Jesus was at the table of Simon. Simon was a Pharisee who invited him over for dinner, but Jesus actually experienced the unreasonable hospitality of not Simon, but what some translations call a woman of the city, which is a euphemism for a prostitute. And she was overcome with gratitude, with love for Jesus, because he extended to her forgiveness, grace, unmerited, life-changing grace. And what we learn about Jesus and what we learn about God in that space is that he affords us grace. Grace could change our lives. At the table is where not just we say grace, we can see it. And today we're going to continue on in Luke's gospel. We're actually going to be in Luke chapter 10. And we're going to take in another table moment in the life of Jesus to again see what can we see here? What might we experience at the table together with Jesus? And as was a practice or an invitation that I gave you last week, I'll encourage you to do the same. Either if you have a Bible, either electronic or old school paper, you can follow along with me. But I'm not going to put these verses on the teaching screen because I just want to encourage you to see with your mind's eye what's about to unfold here. Let your imagination kind of paint the picture of Jesus at the table. Well, Jesus almost at the table, as we'll see here in Luke 10. So we're going to be in verse 38, and not as long a passage as last week. We're going to read through verse 42. So take this in. Jesus at the table. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Another pretty vivid scene in the life of Jesus, and kind of as we did last week, let's maybe take a deeper dive. Let's look more at what's happening here. And if we go all the way back to verse 38, we read that Jesus and his disciples were on their way. Well, where to? Well, they were on their way to Jerusalem because Jesus has a mission. We read in other parts of the Gospels that he is the Son of Man. He came to seek and to save. He came to serve, not to be served. And so he was on his way to the cross. And as he's on his way, he's responding to these invitations, these extensions of hospitality to eat and be with others. And like we saw last week in Luke 7, he responds to the Pharisee Simon, his invitation to come and share a meal together. And here we read that he responds to Martha's invitation to her home, which I think the language there is specific. It's important, not just to a meal, but to her home, which I think means that Jesus is about to stay overnight. Because Jesus says this in Luke 9. So just before these verses, he says in Luke 9, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head." And so the hospitality of others was, again, not just the food, but it was also the shelter. It was also the connection that Jesus and his followers relied on for their very livelihood. And so Jesus says yes to this invitation of Martha. And as we continue reading, we find that Martha has a sister. Now, we don't know specifically who's the older or the younger of the two, but how many know this sounds like a classic younger sister move on Mary's part? Because Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet, hanging on to his every word, and it leaves what I think is kind of the older sister, Martha, in a place of frustration. In fact, Luke's gospel says that there were a lot of preparations to be made, which almost certainly includes a meal. But if this is an overnight or potentially even extended stay, yeah, there are a lot of preparations that could be on this list. And remember, we read that Jesus was with his disciples. And so it's one thing to host one person for dinner. It's a whole nother thing to host more than one person to stay at your home overnight. I mean, there's sheets to wash, bathrooms to clean, food to prepare, tables to set. And so Martha is distracted. And as the likely older sister, if we're going to kind of take that dynamic, then she also had a formal role in a Jewish household. She was the household manager. And that included a lot of responsibility if it's just a regular household. Add in guests, one of those guests being Jesus himself. Yeah, I'm sure things get a little bit stressful here. And so Martha finds herself exasperated. I mean, you could just picture this in her mind, right? Running from room to room, her frustrations boiling over to the place where she has to say something, but not to her sister. She says to Jesus, "Do you not see me running around here? Trying to get everything ready, some help would mean a lot. And you know who would be a prime candidate? My sister Mary, who's sitting right there." And then Jesus does something that, interestingly, doesn't happen very often in our Bibles. He responds by saying her name twice. Martha, Martha. And as I was doing my study, there are only seven other times where God calls someone by their name twice in our Bibles. And those were Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, Simon, who would later be called Peter, so he says them twice, and Saul. These are the most iconic people in history, and Mary is one of them. And Jesus says that she's worried and upset. And how many know you don't need to be God to point out the obvious? You know, I'm sure people saw that. Mary was distracted. She was overwhelmed. She was getting flustered. And Jesus says, "I know there's a lot of things that you have to try to manage. You're the household manager. This is a big deal. I'm coming over to stay at your house with my friends and my disciples. But really, Mary, or is Martha, there's only one thing that's needed. And Mary has chosen that one thing. Mary has chosen that better thing. And it will not be taken away from her." And the question I ask myself, it maybe is the question you're asking right now too, is what is that one thing? What is that better thing? Because if I'm honest, I think Martha gets the short end of the stick here. I mean, I kind of resonate with her cause. All she's looking for is some help to get not just the table ready, but maybe the whole house for an extended stay. And there's a lot of things to do. I've been there. I'm sure you have too, especially if you have some firstborn tendencies. You want to get it right. You want to make it great. You want to extend hospitality in ways that honor people. And yet in all of that, the kicker, she was distracted. In other words, her eagerness, it could be my eagerness too, to get it perfect, left her in a place where she was missing the bigger picture. she was maybe missing the bigger, better thing. And as I was, you know, in my study trying to figure out, well, what is this better thing? I came to find something pretty profound about who Mary and Martha are, which I think can maybe shed some more light, help us see more clearly the better thing that Jesus is referring to here. And we can get a little bit more of Martha and Mary's story in John's Gospel, chapter 11. Look at this here in verses 1 through 3. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister, Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Okay, you may have maybe been caught by the same thing I was caught by when I was reading this passage. Is this saying that the woman that we read about last week, who caused a scene at Simon's dinner party, is the same woman who's sitting at Jesus' feet now, listening to his every word? Now, interestingly, there's actually a lot of debate in Christian scholarship around, can you connect these two stories together? But go with me on this. If it's the case that that woman of the city who experienced the unmerited, the life-changing grace of Jesus in Luke 7 is Mary of Bethany, that's shocking. I mean, that's a pretty amazing connection, and no wonder she just wants to sit at his feet. I mean, Jesus had changed her very life. And how amazing could it be that the interactions that they had at Simon's table could spark a friendship? In fact, I just love what it says here at the end of this passage. This is verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." It didn't just spark potentially a casual friendship. This is a deep friendship. In fact, later on, when Jesus finally gets back to Bethany after hearing word of Lazarus' condition, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus weeps. Jesus himself is overcome with grief, with emotion, with sorrow as he hears that the one that he loves is dead. And I wonder, maybe you're wondering the same thing, is this what he's trying to say to Martha and also to Mary? When she is sitting at his feet before, that things are about to get hard for your life. I mean, Jesus is going to go to the cross and die. And their brother, Lazarus, is going to be sick and die as well. And the agony and the pain and the grief that maybe can come when we lose the people who mean the most to us, the people that we love, when those things happen in our world, we could become undone. And so right now, I can just picture Jesus saying, like, hey, the one thing, the better thing, is just to be together. Because it won't always be like this. It won't always be this way. Jesus, I mean, he knew full well he was going to go to the cross. He knew that he was going to go away someday. And he knew this for their own brother Lazarus. His time was short too. And if only they knew how much that would change how they approached that day. I mean, if only we knew how much that could change how we approach showing up with those around us. And I don't mean that to say we should live with this kind of cloud of fear or, you know, a trepidation that life is short and that things could unravel right before our eyes. But I think what Jesus is doing in this moment is he's inviting all of us to realize that life is precious. This is a gift that God has given to us. And if we lived like that, the who would mean more than the what. And for Mary and for Martha, there's this pressing reality that's in front of them that only Jesus knew. And in that, he's encouraging both of them to live intentionally, to be with and to be for and to be around the people that they love rather than get distracted by things that can lead to worry and to frustration. In fact, when Jesus is replying back to Martha and he uses that refrain, one thing, he may very well be alluding to Psalm 27:4, where it says this, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty. Just think of Mary. Gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I mean, Mary was doing exactly that. And if she really is the same woman that we read about last week in Luke 7, how could she not do that? Jesus changed her very life. He made her new. And so she just sat with him, clinging to his every word. And Jesus says, this is the one thing. This is the better thing. And maybe it's especially the one thing and the better thing in view of the fact that their whole world is about to be disrupted. Soon their brother will become sick and he will die. Soon Jesus will be betrayed and killed. And their human tendency, as is all of ours, is to look back and say, if only I knew. If only I knew. Have you ever thought that? Well, you know, people who are kind of nearing the end of their life, they often think that. In fact, I found a recent survey of hospice workers, you know, people who spend their time caring for and supporting those who are on their last breath. And the number one kind of reflection, even regret, that people who are nearing the end have is they express this. They say that they wish they had been more loving to the people who matter most. How much truer can that feel? They wish they had been more loving to the people who matter the most. And I kind of think about that on the other side of grief too. You know, I've shared with our church family that our family has gone through loss recently with my mom passing away not even 2 years ago. And, you know, I think a lot about things that I wish I would have done differently. My parents were living in Baltimore for the last 10 years. And, you know, you kind of wish, man, I should have just bought more plane tickets. I should have just flew out there more. Or, you know, I have free time and I'm driving around. I'm like, oh, I should have called. I should have just picked up the phone, or I should have just said those three words more. I love you. I knew I meant it in here. Maybe I should have just said it more out there. And that can sometimes drive you crazy. That could be the maddening thing about life, is we look back and we can get stuck in regret and what we wish we could have done. If only we knew. But we don't know. We can't see the future. We can't predict what's next. All we have is the opportunity to do what we can today to honor God, to love his people, and to follow his lead. And Jesus led with love. And he reminds us in this beautiful passage that dwelling in his house, gazing on his beauty, that's a good thing. That is even a better thing. And I don't think that means we forsake our preparations and our care and our diligence for being good hosts and extending, you know, hospitality to others, at least as a firstborn. I hope that's not the case. But the check for me is, what's happening on the inside? Am I distracted? Am I irritable? Am I worried? Am I upset? I mean, that's ultimately what Jesus was calling attention to for Martha. And if only she knew what was about to unfold. And maybe thankfully for her, maybe thankfully for all of us, we don't fully know what tomorrow holds. I mean, it would be so much to bear, to know the future, to know the troubles. I mean, indeed, Jesus says this in Matthew 6:34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But then Jesus says this in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus is the overcomer. He raised Lazarus from the dead. His story wasn't over. Jesus conquered the grave himself. And the promise that I cling to, even in my own journey of grief, is that my mom will be raised anew too, because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, death does not get the final word in our lives, even though it has a real, it has a painful sting to it. Yet even in that sting, there is a better thing for you, for me. And that is, like Psalm 27:4 says, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be with Jesus, and to be with one another. And this is where I think the idea of the table is God's gift to us, to be together in his presence. And it's at the table that I think redemption can happen too. It's at the table that God can meet us and set us free, like we saw last week. but it's also at the table where we can become all we were meant to be. And the story of Mary and Martha, interestingly, it's actually not over. In fact, there's a beautiful moment for both of them and for Lazarus. And we can read about it just one chapter later in John's gospel, in John chapter 12. And it says this. This is John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, if you want to follow along. But again, I'm not going to put it on the teaching screen. I just want you, again, imagine now this moment unfolding in their lives. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came back to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom he raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in the honor of Jesus, and Martha served. Lazarus was among those reclining at the table, and then Mary. Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. How fitting. We find ourselves back at the table, back at the same house. And this time, it's a week later, or a week before Jesus is about to go to the cross. And Lazarus is reclining at the table. We learned last week that reclining isn't sitting on big lazy boy, you know, sofas. It's laying on your side with your hand on your chin, looking at the food in front of you. This was more of a picnic-style banquet. And he's alive. That's a detail we shouldn't look over. And Martha, we read, is serving. She's using her gifts, but this time without distractions. And Mary is again at the feet of Jesus. And if she's the same person we read about in Luke 7, then she's again in a very familiar place. And the last time we saw her, she had a small alabaster jar of perfume that was around her neck. And in an act of surrender, she unclasped it and she broke it and she poured it out saying, this is not going to be my life anymore as a woman of the city. But this time, she has a more expensive perfume, a pint's worth. Judas says, this is a year's wages worth. I mean, this is an incredible act of generosity and hospitality. And she pours it over his feet and it releases this aroma that just fills the whole house. And like at Simon's party in Luke 7, there's other people that are at this party and they're watching. And they have their comments, their judgments, their ideas of what should or shouldn't happen. And the eventual betrayer, Judas Iscariot, objects. And he says, oh, that's wasteful. But Jesus says to him that Mary has honored him. At the beginning of these verses, we read that this dinner was all about honoring Jesus. And again, Mary has done the better thing. Because Jesus is about to endure the cross. He's about to go away. If only they knew. If only we knew. And kind of the ironic beauty of this is we do know. We do know that in this world we will have trouble. We do know that tomorrow isn't promised to any of us. And we do know that Jesus has overcome the world. And because we know all of this, we actually can live with an eternal mindset. We can actually choose the better thing, not in hindsight, but in foresight. And so we can reclaim our tables to be the places where we dwell together. And so this week, I just want to make this as practical as I can for all of us, even for myself. And I want to invite you this week to reclaim the table as a place of presence. And if you're a firstborn, kind of like me, then you can prepare to your heart's desire. And if you're a younger sister type, you know, maybe just ask the firstborns in your life how you can help. But in either case, right, remember, this isn't about the what. This is about the who. The table is the place where family can be forged, where friendships can be built, where community can be cultivated. These are the better things. So can we enter into those better things by reclaiming the table as a place of presence, of relationship, of dwelling together? A place where we can say yes to the invitation of Jesus himself to be with him. Where we can say yes to the better thing. To be known, to know and be known, to love and be loved, to serve and be served, to celebrate and be celebrated. Can we say yes to community with one another? I mean, this is about entering into the lives of each other in ways where we try to limit the distractions, where we try to be available to the who in our lives and not get fixated on the preparations, where we maybe rightly see the preparations as a means to a better end, that end being the actual people in our lives, people who are gifts to us from the living God, people who might be different than us too. I mean, I think about the older, younger sister dynamic that might have been at play between Mary and Martha. That could sometimes cause some frustration. But the better thing was they were together. And so this week, let's go after the better thing. Let's make it a week where community is at our tables. And maybe to encourage you in that, I just have three simple invitations, encouragements really, that I think come right from Mary and Martha's story. What we read about in Luke 10, what we saw in John 11 and 12. And so the first kind of encouragement or invitation I have for you is, like Martha, do your best to limit the distractions. And how many of you know, in our day and age, the most likely distraction sits in our pockets. So commit to your tables this week to be a screen-free zone. And our family, if I'm honest, is not very good at this. Well, maybe to put it plainly, I'm not very good at this. I haven't been very disciplined with having our tables be these screen-free places. And so I've been distracted at the table. And so I'm making a commitment with you this week to say, no, my table needs to be a sacred place. It needs to be a space for community, a space where the most important people in my life can be a place where I can show up to them unhurried, undistracted. And if I can show up that way, if we can show up that way, can you imagine the gift that they can be to the people who matter most to us? The second encouragement I have for you is, because our God's a table God, because our Savior is a table Savior, can you honor the presence of Jesus at your tables this week? And maybe do what Mary did, just sit at his feet, listening, clinging to his every word. And you know, last week we talked about saying grace at the table, and there is a number of kind of fun, catchy prayers that are out there. But what if we gave God the first word literally this week? And we opened up his word, and we just read a verse or a passage that maybe is meaningful to us, maybe something that elevates God's goodness. And we just sat at his presence. We were at his feet together, reading and listening to his word before even the first bits of food touch our lips, before the first sips of, you know, water or whatever you might be having to drink that day just touches you. Like, let the word of God touch your heart first before the food or the drink touch your lips. And then finally, remember, our tables are blessed to be blessing spaces. And so the third encouragement I have for you is to make room for others. In other words, there's no doubt that our tables are going to be spaces where we're going to build friendship and forge family. But don't underestimate how your table could also be a place where God can bring others into his very presence. In fact, it's at the table where Jesus may have met some of his closest friends. Jesus may have very well met Mary at Simon's table, and it touched off a friendship that became one of his dearest. When he was in the last week of his life, these are the people he wanted to spend time with. And so you never know how God is going to use your table to forge meaningful relationships with people that might not even be in your life yet. And all it takes is an invitation. All it takes is an availability to the promptings of God to open up your home, to set the table, to be unreasonably hospitable to the people around you. And we've been sharing a tool with you throughout this series called Bless. And so I encourage you, you could text the word Bless to the number on the screen there or use the QR code. But it's just a guide. It's a guide to help you transform your tables to be places where you are blessed to be a blessing. Places where you honor and glorify God through your hospitality. And so friends, can we go after the better thing this week? That would be a great place for a yes or an amen. Can we go after the better thing this week? Yes. And maybe not just this week. Maybe not just this summer. Maybe for our whole lives, we could put away the distractions and see each other clearly. Maybe we could start our meals at the feet of Jesus, just like Mary, giving him the first word. And maybe we could not just open our homes, but maybe we could open our hearts to what God is doing in us, for us, and through us. Because we follow a Savior. He chose tables over thrones on his way to the cross. And the beauty of it all is the better things right in front of all of us and its presence. Its presence with God, its presence with his people. And so let's set the table this week and let's enter into the joy of community with God and with one another. And so as I invite you into that this week and really for the rest of our lives, let's hold this near and dear. Can I just offer a prayer of blessing for you that you would sit at Jesus' feet? Open your hands with me and receive this. Lord, we're at the table again with you and we're learning something. Learning something about ourselves, but we're learning about you. You love people. You just want to sit with us. And your encouragement is, can we just sit together? Can we just be? If only we knew. Life isn't promised to any of us for tomorrow. That's not meant to make us live in fear. It's just meant to give us an eternal mindset that what we have right in front of us is beautiful, it's good. And it's people. And so would you help us this week reclaim our tables to be places of presence, of dwelling, of community? Can we go after the better thing this week? To be with you and to be with others. So encourage our hearts, open up our opportunities, fill our souls with gratitude that we get to, Lord, pursue the better thing this week, community with you and with each other. We pray that now in Jesus' name, and everyone said together, amen.